2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the title is, We Do Not War After the Flesh. And an alternate title could be called, Pulling Down Strongholds. That is what we're going to look at this morning. Pulling down strongholds, not warring against the flesh or with the flesh. And Paul shifts gears again. There's really three parts of this book. And the first part was about Christian living. The second part we studied last lesson, and that was Christian giving. He talked about giving. And this part now shifts gears again, and he's going to talk about Christian guarding, or if you will, Christian fighting. You know, that's what the Christian life is. You know, there's Christian living, there's Christian giving, there's Christian fighting, spiritual warfare. There's all these different parts of the Christian life that we have to learn how to live.
Amen.
And that's what Paul's going to deal with, because Paul was facing criticisms that were being leveled against him by false teachers. He was being personally attacked. You see, they weren't just attacking Paul's preaching, they were attacking Paul's person. They got personal. What do you do when somebody attacks you personally? What should you do? And Paul's going to... You know what you want to do, but what should you do? All right? And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. And Paul was being personally attacked. You see, it's one thing to attack the teaching, the preaching, but when they attack you personally, then you take offense. And Paul is going to defend himself here in the appropriate way. So number one, spiritual attacks. Because you will be under spiritual attack from time to time. Spiritual attacks. Paul is facing a spiritual attack here in Corinth. People were attacking him. And we're going to see what this battle is all about in a little bit. But first of all, letter A. Letter A. Unfortunately, Paul had to deal with lies being hurled against his ministry. People were lying about him. So Paul had to deal with lies. People were telling lies. People were attacking his person. And Paul has to face it now. What do you do? Well, verse 1 tells us the key. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Notice the words that Paul uses. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you, notice, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Two very important words that Paul uses is meekness and gentleness. And that's letter B. Whenever self-defense is necessary, it must be done in meekness. In meekness. Not fighting back, as the Bible says, railing for railing. All right? That is not the way we operate. That's not the way we should operate. In meekness. So, Paul was being attacked personally, but he responded back. And meekness means power under control. He kept himself in check. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't lose his temper. He kept himself in check. He didn't wrestle anybody. So, the Apostle Paul kept himself in check. Look at some verses that talk about meekness. Colossians 3, verse 12. And if somebody would like to read Colossians 3, verse 12.
Now we proclaim in baptism wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead.
You know what? I think that was chapter 2, verse 12. 3:12. Yep, you're there.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
There it is. Meekness. Notice, as God's people, these are the things that we should be clothed with. Notice all the things mentioned in that verse. mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, all of those things. How about another verse, 2 Timothy 2? And if somebody would read for us 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. Amen. See that? In meekness instructing those that maybe don't see things the way you do. Alright? In meekness and praying that God would show them the right way. Not coming in pride and saying, what's wrong with you? Why can't you get this? That's not the right attitude, okay? The right attitude is meekness. Teaching them the right way and praying that they'll understand it. But not everybody sees things the same way. How about Titus 2? Or I'm sorry, 3. Titus 3, verse 2. Somebody would like to read Titus 3, 2. Titus 3 and verse 2.
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
Amen. No brawlers. No fighting. So notice, meekness. Speaking the truth in love. So whenever self-defense is necessary, Paul does it in meekness. Now verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 10. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What Paul is discussing here is how he had to write a tough letter. Some people didn't like it. Wow, he's being really mean to us. You know, remember we saw some verses in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul called them spiritual babies. And they were acting like babies. And they didn't. Some people in the church didn't appreciate that. And the false teachers, of course, would use that and say, look at how he talks to you. Who does he think he is? He's walking after the flesh. And Paul's saying, no, we were bold in letter. We already discussed why. And we already discussed how it broke Paul's heart to do that in a previous lesson. How Paul said, it broke my heart to write those things to you, but I had to. And how they got it right. But Paul would rather, let her see, Paul would rather that the Corinthians fix their problems before he arrived so he could be more pleasant when there in person. Paul's desire was not to be mean, but sometimes you have to be. We talked about that in a previous lesson, how sometimes you have to be a little rough. But Paul said, I'd rather you fix the problem so that I don't have to be so bold when I arrive. He said in verse number 2. He says, I don't want to have to be bold when I'm there in person. I'd rather be more pleasant. But if things aren't right in the church, how could he just come and act as though everything was okay? He couldn't do that either. You see? So Paul wanted them to fix things, and then he could be more pleasant. And verse 3, Paul said, for though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We live in this flesh, and we walk in this flesh, but we don't war with the flesh. We don't use fleshly means to accomplish our goals. So that's letter D. Some were accusing Paul of working in the power of the flesh. There were false teachers accusing Paul of working in the power of the flesh. But Paul says, we don't use fleshly means to accomplish God's purposes. Look at Romans 7:18. This is what Paul said about his flesh. Paul did not trust in his flesh. Paul didn't use worldly means. Look at Romans 7:18, if somebody would like to read that. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, I don't trust in my flesh at all. And if Paul didn't trust in his flesh, why should we trust in ours? Human nature has not changed. Since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, human nature has been the same all these years. Human nature never changes. Okay? Human nature never changes. And then, this is why Jesus said this. In John 15:5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In and of your own strength, John 15:5, you can do nothing. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, we do not war after the flesh. We do not use our own means to accomplish our goals. Letter E. As Christians, we still live in our flesh, but we are not to rely on it for spiritual victories. Do not rely on your flesh for spiritual victories. You cannot do it yourself. That's the point. Don't rely on your flesh. Don't trust on your flesh. You can't do it with your flesh. You need the Holy Spirit's help to do anything for God. And letter F, one quote here. The weapons of the world are learning, personal influence, impressive credentials, rhetorical polish, and the like. In other words, the world struts their stuff. The world is filled with pride, and they try to do everything through fleshly means. And look at, let's look at some verses about that. 1 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the world, they rely on scholarship. They rely on education, and look at us, we have these degrees, and therefore we know better. Is it not true that this is what they do on these documentaries about the Bible? The Bible says this, but Dr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so says this. And they elevate intellectual studies above the Bible. And this is what the world uses as means to push you around. They use their doctoral degrees. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is what God says about that stuff. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Alright? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And look at verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Quite frankly, God's not impressed with their education. And you shouldn't be intimidated by their education. Just because they have a doctorate degree in paleontology doesn't mean that they know more than God. Now, look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, right there, same page. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says this, and I, brethren, Paul says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I didn't come flaunting my education. And by the way, Paul did have quite an education. He was the equivalent of a rabbi in his day. So Paul did have quite the education, but never did he go to a city as a believer in Christ to say, I have these credentials. He didn't do that. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. And then we're not anti-education here, by the way. All right, I am a teacher at a Christian school. I'm not anti-education here, but be careful that we don't allow it to inflate our egos. Some people get scholastic degrees just so they could put more letters after their last name. They put comma and all these little abbreviations, all these degrees, and that's just pride. All right. Now look at chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. See that? For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. They're just empty thoughts. Interesting, when you look at some of the things that these professors write and say, they use all these big words, all these fancy words, but if you boiled it down, what are they really saying? God says a bunch of nothing. They're just blowing a bunch of hot air. Okay? God says, it's just emptiness. Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in man, and don't glory in professors, and don't... We have God's word. Alright, be careful. So, the weapons of the world, letter F, are these, this educational power. Now, verse 4, back in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul's going to tell us what our spiritual battle really is all about. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare. What do we fight with? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is it all about? Well, letter G. Paul saw himself as a soldier. Paul looked at himself as a soldier, warring against the proud reasonings of man, arguments which oppose the truth. And you know what? It's the same today. Ours is a battle of ideas. Ours is fighting for people's minds. It's a spiritual battle, and it's for the hearts and minds of man. And really, ours is a battle of ideas. You think about it. Evolution is the major stronghold today. It's a stronghold that Satan has built. It's a lie that's been told so often that people just accept it as truth. You know, they say, the old saying goes, you tell a lie long enough and people will believe it. Tell a lie long enough and people will believe it. And evolution has been told for so long now, and so emphatically and so forcefully, and it's in every museum, it's in every science book, it's on every National Geographic Discovery Channel show, it's everywhere, it's in every book now. Evolution is the stronghold of today.
Believe it or not, there is a group of scientists that believe that. But it's a big group of scientists who believe that.
Oh, yes.
But then a little group screams loud.
Yeah, you're right.
And then everybody thinks that every side they think that way is true. Based on.
Thankfully, there are great creationists out there. There are. And that is a blessing. And thankfully, they built a creation museum in Kentucky. And there is one there, and that's, you know, so there are those, praise the Lord. But it is a big stronghold. And what is a stronghold? It's a fortress. Satan builds fortresses in people's minds that we have to, by God's grace, try to help to tear down. And it's not always easy. It takes time. It really does. And the farther a culture goes away from God, the more time it's going to take to win a person to Christ. Because you think about it, they're being taught from day one, you know, all these things. It's going to take you some time to show them the other way. All right? Not everybody can you take and you know, meet on the street and lead them to the Lord in 5 minutes. It's, you know, it doesn't always work that way. Some takes time to talk through these issues because they need to be shown first that, you know, the ways that they're believing are wrong. They need to be shown, hey, you know, this isn't the way it happened. And they need to be shown that they're lost and all these things first. So it's tearing down strongholds. That's our battle. It's a battle of the mind. It's not wrestling a person physically into salvation. That'd be pretty good, but that's not how it's done. It's through tearing down these mental things, pulling down strongholds. Look at verse 5 again. Casting down these imaginations, all these thoughts. They need to be cast down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. All these high thoughts that these, again, a lot of it is promoted through this higher learning. And this is the battle we face. Letter H. The big battles lie in fighting against false ideas. That is the big battle. It could be, again, scientific battle, evolution, creation debate, and it could also be, again, other religious ideas that people are brought up with that need to be dealt with. And those things don't come down easily. You talk about, you know, family heritage, maybe. One of the big things is when you talk to somebody that's unsaved, and they maybe are a religious person. Well, I was raised this way. And, you know, you're telling me the way I grew up and all my family. And that's a tough thing.
Can I suggest something like that from a guy in a supermarket? And then I don't want to stop fighting, but I turned around and said to him, well, you know, I could almost believe in evolution. When I talk to people like you, I really believe that you and your family came from monkeys. Me and my family, we came from Adam and Eve.
Yeah, you can tell them. If you want to believe that, that's fine, but no. And we know what the Bible says. John?
All you do, I came in as one that I was
Oh yeah. I mean, if we could spend a whole hour talking about why evolution is not even scientific, and that is true. It's not even a theory. Theory is something that's been partially verified through experimentation. All right? It's something I teach my junior high students. You know, the steps of the scientific method, and it requires that you can observe it. It requires that you can test it. Oh, you can't do that with evolution, you know? All right. How about Colossians 2:8? Just listen to this verse. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Oh, philosophy. That's another thing. Philosophers and all this and that. Again, this thinking, higher thinking, they call it. Be careful of that. So letter H, again, the battle lies in fighting these false ideas. Letter I, Satan is fighting in the battlefield of our mind. He wants your mind. He knows he cannot take your soul. So he wants your mind. So he'll fill it with unbiblical philosophies, even for a Christian. He'll fill it with worldly philosophies. Where do you get worldly philosophies from? You know where? It's from that little square object in your house that has a remote control. And that's where the worldly philosophy comes from. It also comes from that thing in your vehicle that you turn on and you can listen to different stations on it. It comes through that too. And it comes through another square box with a keyboard attached to it. Those are the places that worldly philosophies get into you.
Amen.
Okay? Magazines, newspapers. Satan wants to fill your mind with ungodly ideas. False philosophies. So it is. He wants to build a fortress in your life where he can set up camp. Where he can camp out and stay. That's what Satan wants to do. So he builds strongholds in your mind and my mind. And they have to be torn down, Paul said. We need to tear them down. How do we tear them down? Well, by fixing our thinking. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we get right thinking? There's only one place. You see, worldly philosophy comes from all different places. TVs, computers, radios, newspapers, magazines. You can get that anywhere. You can only get godly thinking from one place.
Amen.
Right here. From the Bible.
Amen.
And that's it. You're not going to get godly thinking anywhere else. Don't go looking for it in the newspaper. You're not going to find it. Don't go looking for it on TV. You're not going to find godly thinking.
Amen.
All right? There's only one place to get godly thinking. So, that's the only way to tear down strongholds. Is by getting your thinking fixed by the Bible.
Amen.
Fix your thinking through the Word of God. Letter J. All teachings which contradict the Scriptures need to be destroyed.
Amen.
That's what Paul said in verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Verse 4. Pulling down strongholds. Destroy them. Destroy them. You see, the world, as the Bible says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2 talks about that. It all has a common theme. It's all self-centered. It's all you-centered. Look at every advertisement on TV. It's all about you. What you want, what you deserve, what you should have. It's all you-centered. What is the Bible? The Bible is all God-centered and other-centered. You see, the Bible and the world are opposites. So all this thinking that we do about me, mine, what I want, that's of the world. God says, put Him first. And God says, serve others. See, that's Bible thinking. But the world says the opposite. Okay? And we could talk about all different things. How much worldly thinking do we really do without even realizing it? We don't even realize it half the time. That's why we need the Bible. And letter K, we need a Bible answer for every false idea. Somebody comes to you and says something that's wrong, you should have a Bible answer. Say, no, the Bible says this. We should have a Bible answer for every false idea. Don't fight their false ideas with your ideas, because then it's just ideas versus ideas. And they can say, well, what makes your ideas better than mine? No, we need to fight false ideas with the Bible. We should have a Bible answer for every false idea. Yes.
First,
amen.
And people just don't understand how important it is to study the Bible.
Amen.
To be, you know, sure what you believe in, who God is, then nothing can move you.
Amen.
Because even if people that try to confuse you, you still think, I don't understand too much about God, but I'm going to stay with
you. Amen. Build your house or build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the rock. And Jesus, when he talked about building on the rock, he said, the person that builds their life on the rock is the person that hears these sayings of mine and does them.
Amen.
That's building your life on the rock. Living on what the Bible says versus building your life on the sand, which is not a strong foundation. That's when you live your life like the world. That's when you do what the world says to do. That's building your life on the sand. And look at how many families, look at how many homes are falling apart today. Why? Well, because what have they built their foundation on? They built their life on sand. They built their life on selfish ambition. They built their life on what they wanted, not what God's Word says. And homes falling apart. Because the Bible, Jesus said in that story that the storms came. Guess what? The storms came to both people. The storms came to the godly people who had their house built on the rock, and the storms came to those who had on the sand. The difference is that the storm didn't destroy the house on the rock. You're still going to go through storms. Life isn't always going to be easy, but you'll be able to weather the storm. So it is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of ideas. And we need the Bible for every answer. And letter L, every thought we have should be in line with Scripture. Every thought we have should be in line with Scripture. Does that mean you're always going to think the right things? No. But it means when the thoughts start going down the wrong road, we need to be able to stop and say, wait a minute, this isn't going the right way. And get back to what God's Word says. We got to fill our minds with the Bible. We fill our minds with everything else in the world. We fill our minds with sports statistics. Yes, I do sometimes. You know, following the Yankees and this and that. And that's why, I'm, you know, in a way, it's like, all right, you know what? They're not in the playoffs anymore. That's good. I can get back to other things now. One less distraction in my life right now. But we do. We fill our minds. You know, all these things distract us. And we fill our minds with all these other facts. How much are we filling our minds with this? Bible. You see, everybody, you know, certain people can quote movie lines. You know, they can quote movie lines or they can quote other things and they can talk for hours about certain topics. What about the Bible? We need to fill our minds with the Bible. So, that's spiritual attacks. Number two is spiritual authority. Paul's going to talk about his authority because Paul had authority from God. Paul was an apostle. I mean, Paul was just not your average Joe. But he's such a humble guy that we, you know, he doesn't really flaunt it, which is a wonderful thing. He was such a humble man. But when these people, these false teachers started attacking him, like we saw, he has to show them, hey, I do have authority here. He has to tell the Corinthian church, don't let these false teachers come in and say this, that, and the other about me. So look at verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. I mean, these false apostles were even accusing Paul of not being a servant of the Lord. You know, people will say nasty things about whoever and whatever just because they don't like the other person. And these false teachers didn't like Paul. So they say anything they could about him. So letter A, false apostles claiming to be servants of Christ were pushing their way into the churches that Paul planted. Imagine their audacity, the nerve of them to, after Paul planted this church and Paul left, they come in and defame Paul. they'd come in and say nasty things about Paul, the nerve that these false teachers had. But see, that's how Satan's workers work. They'll tear down other people to lift themselves up. They'll tear anybody down. And Paul would start this church and leave, and then these people would come in and say, oh, Paul's not good. Paul's this and Paul's that. And these poor Corinthians, half of them, were sitting there confused. Who's telling us the truth? And Paul had to write letters like he did here and say, don't forget, you know, who we are. We led you to Christ. We are also Christ's servants. Letter B, false teachers take ministries in their own power. They'll go in and take what they want. But Paul went in God's power and had God's authority. Paul didn't go in, guess what? Paul didn't go into other people's churches and try to take them. Paul started his own. Paul was not some sheep stealer. Paul wasn't some subversive man that would come into a church and try to take it over from somebody else. No, Paul said, hey, listen, we started the church. So Paul didn't push his way into any church. False teachers are not called of God. Paul was. Now look at verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, you know, Paul said, I could boast of our authority, but he says, which the Lord hath given us for our edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He says, I'm not going to boast here of my authority. But he says, by the way, he says, this authority was not given for your destruction, not so we could rule over you with a whip. He said, this authority was given to us for your edification. The word edification means to build up. Paul says, the only reason God gave us this authority was to help you. And that's true in a church. The only reason God puts a pastor in a church is to help the flock, to lead the flock, to teach the flock, to help the flock. Look at letter C. Authority is not to be flaunted, but to benefit those under it. Look at what the rest of it says. A call to leadership and authority is a call to service and sacrifice. God doesn't place pastors in churches so that, you know, they can fleece the flock. Sometimes you hear stories like that, though. You do. Pastor goes to a church and, you know, just basically takes what he can get from them and builds his own, you know, and builds his own little empire or whatever it may be. And that's not God. That's not God's will. So Paul says, we're here to serve. We're here to serve. And then verse 9. That it may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. You know, I didn't write letters to just scare you. He says, verse 10, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful. You know, these were the false teachers were saying, oh, wow, he writes real tough letters, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Most people agree from verses like this and other verses in the Bible that Paul was not your excellent speaker, was not an eloquent preacher, was not somebody that people said, wow, isn't that, he's an awesome preacher. He wasn't that kind of a preacher. He just didn't have that type of a style. Okay? But he preached with power. Why? Because he was preaching God's word. You see, not every preacher that preaches powerfully of God's word is going to be necessarily eloquent. That's just not how it works. Letter D. Spiritual authority comes from God and His Word, not from a commanding and charismatic personality. Paul didn't have a charismatic personality. People looked at him and said, that's Paul. It was kind of the way of, Paul's the great church planner. I mean, he was known throughout the world at that time. He was. That known world at the time there. And people knew of him because of his preaching and because of his testimony. And it's kind of one of those things like where people were saying, oh, wow, Paul's coming our way. Let's get ready. And then he'd come and they'd look at him and say, that's Paul? And he'd preach and say, what? But he was used of God. What do we read earlier? 1 Corinthians 1, how God chooses the weak things of the world. And God used Paul in a great way. So Paul said, hey, verse 11, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, yeah, we wrote those letters, and even though people say this and that about me, he says, we live by what we say. We will live indeed by what we wrote. So, Paul had authority. And even though he didn't have a charismatic personality, he preached with authority. That's what amazed the people when Jesus taught. The Bible says that Jesus taught as one having authority, not like the scribes. Why? Because he had God's power. That's what you want. So, spiritual authority. Paul had it. Now, number three, lastly, spiritual approval. Approval. We want God's approval. False teachers didn't have it. This is how the false teachers got their approval. Look at verse 12. This is how they got their approval. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." They commended themselves. "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." They came into the churches with their own, they wrote their own credentials. They commended themselves. "Oh, after all, we're so and so, and you need to listen to us." They didn't have God's approval. They gave themselves their own approval. Letter A, the false teachers were only interested in looking better than others. They compared themselves with other people and said, "Well, we look better than so and so." You know what? Maybe they were more eloquent than Paul. Maybe they were great. Maybe they had great public speaking skills. Maybe they did. But they didn't have God's power. You see. Maybe they had great education more than some other servants of the Lord. I mean, when you talk about some of the apostles like John and Peter, they didn't have higher learning degrees. They didn't. They were fishermen. Who knows what their educational equivalent was? Maybe 8th grade education. And that was it. You see, so these false teachers came with their own credentials. "Look at us, we have a degree from such and such university, and that qualifies us to come into this church and teach. And we commend ourselves because of this and that." And Paul says they just wanted to make themselves look good. Letter B, no ministry should compare itself to another. It says they were comparing themselves among themselves and thereby were not wise. We all can be guilty of this. Churches can be guilty of this. Christians can be guilty of this. "Well, you know, in that church over there, they do it this way. Why don't you do it that way? What's wrong with you?" No church should compare itself to another church. Now, we can look. We can look at another church and say, "Hey, that's a pretty neat idea. Maybe we'd like to try this." There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with getting ideas. Because sometimes other churches come up with neat ideas. And there's nothing wrong with looking at how another church... Again, I'm talking about how a Bible-believing church does. I'm not talking about going to any old church and how a Bible-believing church does things, you know. And maybe when you're on vacation somewhere, or I hope if you're on vacation somewhere on a Sunday, maybe you try out another church, you know, and see, "Hey, how do they do? Maybe just we need to visit another church and see how they do things." And it's not bad to get ideas, but just be careful about comparing yourself to another. Listen, every local church is a family. And guess what? Every family is unique.
Amen.
Our church is a family.
Amen.
And every family is different.
Amen.
And even in our church, every family is unique and different. And not every family does things the same way. You know, some families eat dinner at 5 o'clock and some families eat dinner at 6 or 7 o'clock. So maybe some families eat later. I've heard stories of some families eating dinner at 9 o'clock. Hey, that's fine. You know, whatever. Every family is different. You know, and they do things their own way. It's not necessarily a right way and a wrong way. Okay? We're talking about methods, that's all. I'm not talking about, obviously, doctrine here. Okay? We're talking about methods. And be careful. Paul says, don't compare yourselves with others. Don't do that. Every family is unique. And then, letter C, as we close, any ministry can commend itself. Any ministry can say, "Hey, we're great, we're this, we're that." But we want God's blessing.
Amen.
We want God's blessing.
Amen.
Some churches get caught up in wanting to be recognized by other churches. Hey, this happens even in Bible-believing Baptist churches, fundamental Baptist churches, and they get so worried about what the other church is going to think. "Oh, we can't do this because what is the other church going to think?" Or, "We can't say that." Listen, we just want God's blessing. We shouldn't worry so much what other people think as much as we worry about what God thinks. And Paul closes there. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And he says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." We want God's blessings. So, we do not war after the flesh. We're in a spiritual battle. We fight against ideas, and we need to use the Word of God to fight those ideas. And that's the main point of this morning. Next week we'll be in chapter 11. Alright, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we just ask that you'll bless our service to follow. Help us to keep these lessons in our hearts and minds, that we can be better servants of yours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.